Father, we do thank you that we can open your word, and as we look at Mark's account of the resurrection, help us to understand it and to plumb the depths of the wonderful actions in Christ, that you raised him from the dead and that you offer us new life. Amen. Well, some of you will remember the Beaconsfield mine rescue that took place in Tasmania in 2006. Was all over the news for quite a while because it was a very dramatic event. Todd Russell and Brant Webb became trapped 1 kilometre underground after a small earthquake caused a rockfall, which trapped them in a very small space. When both were awake, they worked together to free themselves. They survived by drinking groundwater that dripped through the rocks, and they shared half a muesli bar together. I would have thought there was a short supply of hope in that confined space. What was running through their minds? I can only imagine. When the rescuers got close enough, the men were sent supplies and letters from their families, and it took another week for the rescuers to free the men. The footage of the men exiting the mine is almost ingrained in Australian folklore. Have a look at this on the screen.
A remarkable tale of survival against incredible odds. After 14 days trapped in a cage buried in the bowels of the earth, Todd Russell and Brant Webb removed their tags to signal the end of their shift. One can only imagine the joy these families feel, an embrace they almost certainly feared would never come. Wives and children, parents and siblings, they dared to hope for a miracle. Here, the proof for the world to see. These two Tasmanian miners had promised to walk out, that they could, in the pre-dawn light, simply remarkable. Watching this amazing scene, dozens of their colleagues, men as hard as rock, broken by the emotion.
Just everyone just wanted to be there with them, and no one wanted to sit back. They just all wanted to congratulate them, and everyone was just so happy to see them.
The Foo Fighters wrote a song about the Beaconsfield miners. They got a song written about them. Wow. And there's a Beaconsfield Mine and Heritage Centre dedicated to the mine rescue. Well, the natural person, we read in the Bible, is like a person trapped in a dark world and unable to rescue themselves. The natural person is trapped in darkness and is blinded by this world. There is no hope for the future. Now that sounds very grim, so we need to unpack why and how that conclusion can be drawn. You know, I think we're over the fact that hope for the future is found in any of our parliaments. We live in a democracy and we need our politicians, but few people think that the future we so desperately long for can be provided by our elected members. Instead, people throw their money at things and that they believe will give them hope and certainty for the future. Sometimes it works, if only for a short while, and sometimes it doesn't work at all. And this sounds to me like a well-intentioned gamble. People build their dream houses only to see them ravished by bushfires. Farmers plant crops only to see them ruined by droughts and mice plagues. Families are devastated when rogue cars hit and kill their children. Thousands have died as a result of COVID-19. People plan their dream holidays only to be stuck in the country and lose thousands of dollars in deposits because the borders are closed. Mental illness and suicide rates have never been higher. People feel trapped, economically trapped, emotionally trapped, socially trapped, even medically trapped. Sometimes some of these things at the one time. And so there's a tension between losing hope and gaining hope. And the hope we have of topping up our hope happens faster than the drawing down of hope. So why even bother thinking about these deep things? Why attend to them at all? Why not assume that life is what it is. So go ahead and make the most of life and do whatever you can in the short time that's available to you. Many people take this point of view. Whatever lot you draw in life, whichever cards you've been dealt, well, make the most of it for at least 70. Oh, I guess for many of us, life isn't all that bad. We are blessed with families who bring us great joy and satisfaction. Our wealth provides fleeting pleasures. We line our houses with comfortable things and we eat good food. But I've done enough funerals to know that those days will come to an end. In our world, the search for hope is like scavenging at the tip to find something of value. In the end, it's a futile exercise. The obvious solution is to look in another place, but the world's experts tell us that there is no other place to look. They say there is nothing beyond this world, and should there be a discovery and the revelation that there is something beyond this world, well, the science, our scientists will report those findings. I don't really think that philosophy is working. So is the whole of existence just a cruel joke thought up by a random series of chemical reactions? Is the way we treat each other no more than an accident on the evolutionary timeline? Are claims of truth just grabs for power? Is hope no more than an illusion to keep us happy, to keep the molecules in our minds organized the right way? Is death the ultimate winner? Well, I suspect you know where I'm going with this argument. You're waiting for me to say that religion is the answer and that my brand of religion is the answer. And if you join my brand of Presbyterian religion, then everything will be okay. Now, I could spend a whole lot of time answering these questions, but it would get rather technical, and in the end, the answer may seem to you to be rather unconvincing anyway. I suppose then that if you reckon you've got life worked out, then I haven't got much to say to you. Jesus said that he didn't come to treat those who are well, but to heal the sick. And if you think you're well, then I imagine that the words of Jesus won't mean much to you at all. You know, I've known people who have sat through church and Bible talks for years on end, for decades on end. And in the end, nothing changes. And they die with the knowledge that their hours spent in religion didn't help them one little iota. Within the human heart, there is a deep longing for meaning and understanding that our world cannot satisfy. And so this prompts us to ask ultimate questions. And I guess all of us at some time or another in our lives have asked ourselves, what's, you know, the meaning of life? In the movie Contact, starring Jodie Foster, her character young Ellie asks, "Dad, do you think there's people on other planets?" And the reply is, "I don't know, Sparks, but I guess I'd say if it is just us, then it seems like an awful waste of space." See, even Hollywood is in on the act. If it's just us, if it's just us in this world, then it seems like an awful waste of space. The Bible fills this space with a solution. And I need to tell you, it's not my solution. And so this brings us to the religious part of the talk. But keep in mind that just as there are bad accountants who ruin tax returns, there are also good ones who produce a profit. And I trust with what I share with you is on the profit side of the ledger. There is no reason to suppose that there is nothing beyond this material world. God exists, and we know he exists because he speaks to us. I haven't time to explain all the arguments in this space, but in summary, God speaks to us in creation. He speaks to us in our minds through our innate sense of right and wrong. He's planted that in our minds, and he speaks to us through his Son, Romans 1, 2 and 3. The visible and obvious sign of God with us is Jesus, who appeared 2,000 years ago. And over the last few weeks, we've been working through the stories of Jesus as recorded in this book written by Mark. In this book, we see that Jesus healed sick people, he raised the dead, he fed crowds of people with little food, and he spoke with commanding authority. Now, either these things happened or they did not. My personal view doesn't cancel the facts. Trump lost the election, and no matter how many people believe otherwise, it cannot change the facts. They're the facts. Mark was there. He had good sources and he had good local knowledge. He is reporting the facts which align with the other Bible writers, which, with Matthew, Luke and John, and then what he says aligns with sources from outside the Bible as well. Associate Professor Neil Foster is a legal academic at the University of Newcastle, and he's analysed the evidence for the resurrection from the point of view of the law of evidence within our state of New South Wales. And he argues that the evidence for the truth of Jesus' resurrection stands up well according to the rules of evidence used every day by Australian law courts. He concludes that the source documents of the New Testament present a compelling case for the fact that this man Jesus rose from the dead, and he is the one that God has chosen to preside over the resurrection at the end of time. See, Foster here is talking about the actual physical rising of Jesus from the dead in real space and real time. For often the Bible is said to be referring to the metaphorical resurrection, and this view is particularly out there at Easter time. That is, that the resurrection is no more than a fictional story created by the early church to fill the followers of Jesus with hope, and through the centuries it fills the rest of the community with hope as well, this metaphorical, warm, fuzzy feeling resurrection. So Easter messages typically sound like this: I hope you enjoy new hope and lasting happiness this Easter and beyond. But Bible writers like Mark want us to find hope in the actual, real, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. It's not a metaphor. The resurrection of Jesus happened, and we need to understand that it happened if hope is to be anchored in reality. Otherwise, we just enjoy our dreams. So what does Mark say about the resurrection? Well, being hauled alive out of the deep dark depths of a mine is amazing. Being rescued from the dark stench of a grave, I would think, is even more amazing. It's no mistake that the resurrection of Jesus comes after his death. This fact is not lost on Mark, who records the events leading up to the death of Jesus in chapters 14 and 15, and then the resurrection comes in chapter 16 in a few verses, eight verses indeed. Right. One actually needs to die before a resurrection can take place. And when we get there in Mark, he gives us only eight verses. It all seems very rushed. We've been through this whole book, this whole gospel that focuses on the meaning of the cross, and then eight verses Mark gives us at the end of the gospel in chapter 16. Only eight verses dedicated to the resurrection. It all seems rushed. The women go to the tomb to anoint the body, and on the way, they wonder how they're going to remove the heavy stone blocking access to the tomb. But when they get there, much of their surprise and amazement and wonder, the stone has been moved away. As they enter the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And the angel then tells them to go and tell the disciples, and trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone. Nothing to anyone. Presumably they got to the disciples, but they were afraid. They were afraid with what they saw. And that's the end of the book. It's how the gospel ends. Here's the stunning conclusion, and one that escapes many people. The resurrection of Jesus causes belief in the resurrection of Jesus. You got that one? The resurrection of Jesus causes belief in the resurrection of Jesus. It's almost a tautology, isn't it? Mark's credible recording of the Easter events leads the reader to conclude that there was a death on the cross and that same man rose from the dead. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. See, the good news proclaimed by Mark is that Jesus did not just come into a first century world. He came into our world too. The Son of God entered human history at a certain point in time in order to help the world for all time. The Son of God cared for the perishing. He cared enough to do something about our mortal condition, to die on our behalf, even death on a cross. Jesus did not avoid death. He actually died. His heart stopped. He was dead. He was buried. And the normal human repulsion of death and sorrow before the wicked onset of death applied to Jesus in his case too. Jesus lived his whole life in the shadow of death, just as we have to do. Jesus went to the grave, just as we all have to do. But his was the worst death of all. He bore our sins. He suffered our punishment under the wrath of God. As a crucified man, he left this world in the worst possible way. He died this way for us. His death was a place-taking death. He died in our place so the sting of death might be removed for us. On the third day after his death, the women walked into his empty tomb and they heard the words, "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." If a crucified man can be raised from the dead, then anyone can be raised from the dead. The early Christians began to proclaim the fact that the risen Christ had taken human flesh to heaven with him. And amazingly, this assures all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus of our future place with the Lord in glory. You know, I can't imagine that Russell and Webb had much hope entombed in a small dark cavity 1 kilometre below the surface of the earth. How terrible that must have been. I can't imagine that as they were there entrapped in this tomb, that hope was flowing in all its abundance. "Oh, don't worry, mate, you'll be right, you know, we'll get out." They certainly didn't think they could rescue themselves. Neither of them said, "Pass me a shovel and I'll dig my way out of this mess." God extends to all people an offer of rescue. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. His Son descended into grave so to rescue us from death. His Son rose from the grave and takes us to be with him. If God can rescue a man engulfed by the darkness and coldness of death, if a crucified man God can raise from the grave, then all of us have hope. All of us who trust in Jesus have a sure hope because God raised a crucified man on our behalf. How foolish we would be not to take hold of the lifeline that God throws to us. The Canadian ice hockey player Wayne Gretzky famously explained his greatness this way: "I skate to where the puck is going to be, not to where it's been." Why not skate to where the puck is going to be? Anticipate where life is heading and head towards Jesus. He is your ransom. His death paid the price to set you free. He is your life. He rose and he lives with God, and he will raise you to be with him. In the hopelessness of this world, there is a light which shines in the darkness. The hope of Christ will set you free. Come to the Lord Jesus. Ask God for forgiveness through him, and he will set you free from the darkness and the futility and the hopelessness of this world. And he will give you a future assured through the physical, factual resurrection of Jesus. So we are assured that we too one day will rise to be with him. Not a metaphorical resurrection, but a real, physical, true resurrection. And frankly, whether we believe it or not is immaterial, because this will happen. God has acted this way. And in his kindness and goodness, he extends his arm to you and invites you to come to him seeking forgiveness. And he promises you to give you life. How foolish we would be to look the other direction. Let's pray. Father, the great hope we have with the resurrection, that you promise to raise those who come to you seeking forgiveness, that your Son died for us so to bear the penalty for our sin, and that your Son rose so that through faith we are joined, united to him, and so we rise with him to new life. Father, we thank you for this gift, and we do pray that it shapes the very core of our existence, that how can we be the same people ever again? Father, may your Spirit work within us to bring and to well within us our life everlasting. It is assured now, but as we live this life, we ask that you would mature us in holiness, for we look forward to the great day when it will be our bodily resurrection, and that we will live with you in your kingdom forever. Amen.